remain standing. Take out your Bibles. Turn to Romans.
Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see the cross even in these types of verses that don't seem to have the gospel in them. Lord, open up our hearts to receive from you today, Lord, in the preaching of your word. I thank you, Lord, that you are the one who is responsible for feeding us. And I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would fill me afresh to be led by your spirit, even as I preach. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Morning. Everybody's kind of, it seems, off a step here, you know. You know, many of you know my daughter, Abby, right? She's a physical therapist assistant. And it's interesting how she got there. What you may not know is years and years ago, Abby was playing basketball, and she would want me to mention this. She was in the championship game. And she jumped up and came down and blew out her ACL. Okay, so to that point, she really didn't have a lot of direction in what she wanted to do. So she went and she had the surgery, and then through time, she saw how the physical therapists had helped her, how they had an impact in her life. They were really a blessing to her, and because of that, she felt compelled, because of what had happened to her and how they served her, that she felt compelled to want to do the same thing for others. And so she got involved, and she now has her physical therapist degree, and she is working in that field. And the reason I share that is because it pertains to what is happening here in this section of Scripture, and for us personally as well, that in light of this great salvation that God has given us, we should be compelled, we should be obliged, an old school word there, to take the gospel to all people, to take the gospel with joy to all people, because that's what we see here with Paul. What happened in him? You know, he tells the story of how God drew him to himself. You know, Paul is a rebel. He is killing the Christians. He thinks he's doing what's right, and he's not. Jesus visits him on the way to Damascus, knocks him literally off his horse, and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And through that time, God then started leading him down the path where he received the gift of salvation. A sinner like him. As you read in the New Testament, he says, "I am the greatest of all sinners." Okay, that's Paul's heart. He's the greatest of all sinners. And when Jesus spoke to him and called him, he said, "I'm going to send you to the Gentiles with the gospel." And so what we see is this, is that Paul felt like, you know what? What God has done for me, this is incredible. How can I keep it to myself? I need to go to others. I have an obligation to go to others and tell them this great news about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take a look. "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. You know, it's interesting how Paul addresses these people and who he's talking about here, because Paul's a Jewish guy. And when you read the rest of his epistles, he's talking about to the Jew and the Gentile. So you would kind of expect him to talk about this when he's talking about an obligation to the Jew and to the Gentile. But he doesn't do that here. He talks about the Greeks and the barbarians. It's because he was looking through the eyes of a Gentile. He was looking through the eyes of the people that would read this letter. And what you find is this, is that obviously in Rome, people had this Greek language. They were primarily Greeks. And what happened is this. They would view people that were not like them. In other words, they were foreigners. And they used to do this thing back then where when a foreigner talked and they didn't understand it, they would do this. They would go, bar, 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 bar. They're barbarians. That's where we get the name, barbarians. They were considered unintelligent, uneducated, bottom of the social line. So what we see here is Paul is making this comparison, and he's saying, listen, I am under obligation to the educated, to the uneducated, the socially elite, to the socially broken, to those who are considered in and those who are considered out by others. I have been called. I am under obligation to everyone. That's what he's saying there. Indirectly, I am under obligation to take this gospel to everyone. And he's saying, you know what? And this isn't a burdensome thing. You know, what God has done in my heart, me taking this gospel forward to share with people, this isn't a heavy thing. And the reason being is because God had done a miracle in Paul. He had transformed his heart. He had transformed Paul's heart to from being this guy who was going to persecute Christians to loving Jesus and wanting to tell the world about this gospel, this salvation that is so great. This gospel that Paul was a sinner, the greatest among them all, and he thought he was doing right. He thought he could be good enough through the law, and he couldn't. He was separated from God because of his sin. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God opened his eyes to realize that you're in desperate shape, Paul. This is bad news. You think you were doing right. You weren't. You were persecuting me. And you were hoping that your good deeds would earn you heaven. And then he saw the risen Christ, and Jesus did what he couldn't do. He lived that perfect life that's required to spend eternity in heaven. And then Jesus went and died on the cross for sins that were not his own, because Jesus was perfect without sin and thought, word, or deed. But he went and he was crucified on the cross for all who would believe by faith in Christ alone for salvation. And it was Paul's sins that Jesus died for as well. And Paul understood that. And Paul was forever grateful. He understood, wow, how can I not share this? I'm compelled to do this because of what Christ has done for me. Paul looked at it as, I get to share the gospel, not I have to. I get to do this. Look at what Christ has done for me. And I am compelled to share the gospel. And it's interesting, though, because what we see here in this section of Scripture, sometimes we put, when we talk about preaching the gospel to someone, we kind of look at it just as evangelism. You know, you got to find somebody who's lost and you share the gospel with them. But Paul's talking about sharing the gospel here with believers. He's talking about sharing the gospel with believers. He's excited about it because he's going to bring this gospel to the lost and to the Christian. And the reason being is because the gospel saves, but it also sanctifies. And we don't see that so many times as believers. Take a look at God's word. Again, first, I thank my God. Isn't it precious? Look at the personal relationship there. My God. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. All of the blessings that we have as believers come through Christ. The reason we can pray is because Christ paid the way. And now we can go boldly into the throne room of God. So he's saying, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. They were probably saved at Pentecost. They came back to Rome, and now they didn't just sit on their faith. They were telling people about Jesus. They were compelled to tell people about Christ because of what God had done for them. And it goes on in verse 11, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles." In Romans 10:17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." What we see here is that the gospel is for evangelism and edification, that we are to preach the gospel not only to lost people, but to Christians. And you hear us say this in this place many times. You got to keep preaching the gospel to yourself, right? Well, what does that mean? I got to remember I'm saved all the time? Well, in one sense, yeah, but it's greater than that. Why? What are the truths of the gospel? The gospel isn't just what Christ came to do, who we are, who we were before salvation, that we're created by God. We were separated from God because of our sin. Who we are now, who we're going to be, all that is the gospel, the whole gospel. And that's why we need to preach the gospel to ourselves and to other believers. We need to understand all the blessings that come because of the gospel of grace in our lives. And here's some reasons why we need to do that. Because it's so easy to forget the blessings that come as a result of the gospel of grace. It's so easy to forget that. That we're accepted unconditionally. You know, we struggle with sin, and the enemy wants to push us away, right? God doesn't want to talk. You've sinned again. You're still struggling with that sin. And we got to preach the gospel to ourselves. Oh, wait a minute. I am loved by God. He delights in me because of what Christ has done for me. And I can come boldly into the throne room anytime. So we preach that gospel to ourselves because it's easy to forget. The enemy comes in, he lies to us, or just life. And so we need to preach the gospel because it's easier to forget. Another reason is that gospel truth is so vast that you'll never grasp or fathom it at all. You'll never get it. It's just so much that we constantly have to preach the gospel to ourselves. I have to tell you what happened to me this week. It was, in a way, preaching the gospel to myself. I was sitting outside right back here, and I was praying for you as a body. And I was praying because I was looking at creation. I was praising God for being the creator. And I was saying, "Lord, worthy are you. I pray that you open up our people's eyes to your glory and your greatness and your power. God, as they go outside, whatever they're struggling with, whatever's overwhelming them, God, help them to look outside and see. Because, Lord, you've put the sun in the sky, and it's perfectly balanced in this universe. And even though that sun is all those miles away, I can feel the heat on my skin. You've created me in an awesome way." And this is what I just felt like the Lord was speaking to my heart. He says, "Dan, do you see how precious you are to me?" And this is for all of us. He said, "All that you see is one day going to burn up. I created it not to be permanent. But Dan, I created you to be eternal. And I knew about you before I created all this." That's the gospel. That's the gospel, that God created all this and that he created me and that I will spend eternity with him because of what Christ has done. And it caused my spirit to rise up and say, "Lord, thank you." You know, I had to preach that to myself because there's the depth of the gospel is so great that things that are right in front of us, many times we don't see. And so we keep looking at the gospel and studying the word and seeing all the beauty in it. Because it's so vast that we'll never grasp it completely. That's why we need to keep preaching it to ourselves. Keep telling us the truth, ourselves the truth of what the gospel is. I wanted to share that with you today because I wanted to encourage you in your faith. Realize that. If you're a believer today, how precious you are to God. We know that here, but it was a way that the Lord put it that just, I went, wow, God. Another reason is that the gospel is our motivation and our means for perseverance and godly living. You know, when things get tough, we turn to the gospel. Lord, that you will never leave me nor forsake me. Lord, I praise you that your patience is always there with me because of your who you are. And Lord, I want to persevere. Remember all of Hebrews we were talking about. It was talking about persevering. And it was saying, here's how you persevere. You look back, you remember what God has done, and you look forward. You keep your eyes on Jesus. And that's why we need the gospel, to persevere. To look ahead and see what God has done in our life, who we were, and how he has changed us. And then we look ahead to who we are now in Christ and who we will be for all eternity. And we keep preaching the gospel to ourselves because it enables us, it helps us in our perseverance. And it also helps us in godly living. In godly living. That's why I put Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing. All right? So if we want to grow in our faith, our trust in God, then what we need to do is if that faith is going to grow, we need to hear something. What are we going to hear? We're going to hear through the Word of Christ, the Word of God, the gospel. So what happens is that as we hear the Word, as we meditate on the gospel, as we see the greatness of our God, what happens is our faith increases. And if our faith will increase, usually what happens is our obedience will as well. Because we see the greatness of our God and our need for him in order to live this Christian life. And as our faith increases, our obedience increases, godly living. And we see how the gospel, as we meditate on it and we understand it, it causes us to, our faith to grow. And obedience many times follows, godly living, holiness. So that's why the gospel needs to be preached to Christians. That's just a few reasons why. Well, now, Paul wanted to come to this church in Rome, and he had some specific reasons why he wanted to come there. He wanted to come there to impart a spiritual gift, as it says here, and he wanted to be mutually encouraged. What humility there, isn't it? Paul, the great apostle, is going there, and he's saying, I want to come and bless you. I want to go there and I want to encourage you. I want to impart a spiritual gift upon you. And I want to encourage you. And finally, I want fruit among you. Reap some harvest among you. That was Paul's heart. He wanted to go there. And he humbled himself. I love how he catches himself. That impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may mutually encourage each other's faith, both yours and mine. It's not just about me. It's not just one way. This encouragement in the gospel is not one way. And Paul saw that. He was humble enough to receive what God would do through other believers in his life. And he said, you know, and I'm coming there, and I'm coming to give, but I'm also coming to receive. And that's one of the things that I see here, is that Paul desired to go to Rome to serve them. He wanted to go to that church to serve them. Not to get something from them. And that gives us a little picture of us. What about you and I? When we come to church on Sunday morning, is our intent to be served or to serve? To be encouraged only or to be an encouragement to others? You know, Paul had this heart. He saw the church as an opportunity to serve, not a resource to just take from. And he comes in there and he says, you know what? I want to serve you, and I want to serve you through the spiritual gifts that God has given me. Through wisdom and understanding the scripture, through teaching. That's why I want to come. I want to use these gifts that God has given me, and I want to use them to serve you. And what was the purpose for that? What was the purpose for him using his gifts? Going to this church with the intent of serving and serving them with his gifts in order to do what? What was the goal that he saw in doing these things? The goal was that the purpose of those gifts as he would be using them would establish their faith, would help them grow in their walk. And it would produce spiritual fruit, is what he says. Spiritual fruit. Take a look. John 15, 16. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." That's true about you and I. And it goes on in Romans 12, 6 through 8. "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." And in 1 Peter 4:10, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." So when we use our gifts in the body, it is an extension of God's grace towards other believers. And then in 1 Corinthians 12:7, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Brothers and sisters, that's a challenge for all of us. It's a challenge for all of us. Because we should be compelled, obliged, to use our gifts in the body as an extension of God's grace towards this body. And God has given us all gifts. You know, Paul's calling was pretty clear. Jesus said to him, "Go preach the gospel to the Gentiles." So that was pretty clear. And we go, "Well, you know, I'm waiting for this big calling, Dan. You know, I'm waiting for God to really just speak to me and say, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to surprise you with something." He already has done that. Because he's gifted you in a certain way. And he's gifted you for a purpose, and that's for his glory. So if you're wondering what your calling is, and you happen to be really good at teaching, your calling is to go teach, to use that gift for the glory of God. What is the gift that God has given you? How are you using it, especially in his body, to glorify his name? Because that's the challenge here. Paul's saying, "I'm going over there. I'm going not to receive, but to give. And I'm going to use my gifts so that this body is blessed and that God is glorified." And he's calling all of us to do that in this body, to use the gifts that we have. And my challenge for each of us is, so how are you using your gifts in the body of Christ? Maybe in your small group, maybe teaching Sunday school. I don't know what it is. But if you're not using them, my challenge to you is this. Ask God where he wants to use those gifts in this body to glorify his name. Because he wants to. He's gifted you. He's entrusted you with that. And that's your calling, to use that gift to bring him glory. Bless and encourage one another by serving the body with your gifts. And like I said, you could do that in your small group. It's a great way to do that. If you're not in a small group, you have an opportunity to get in one. And the thing is this, is that when you go and you serve others with the gift that God has given you, I guarantee you this, you'll receive something back. You'll be blessed in return. You know, that's why Paul says mutual encouragement. I'm coming there to use my gifts to honor you, to honor God, and to serve him there. And my hope is that as I do that, that we'll be mutually encouraged. It's not going to be a one-way street. Ministry never is. Ministry is never a one-way street. You always, it seems, you get more than you give. And that's what he's calling us to do. You know what? Use your gifts. I'm calling, I equipped you that way. And as you use your gifts, you're not only just going to bless others, but you're going to be blessed in return. And so I would ask us that we would, as we come to church on Sunday in particular, that our heart would be to give, to serve, to encourage, rather than just coming and expecting just to receive something. That we would come with this mindset that Paul had, that today is the day the Lord has made. I have an opportunity to glorify God as I go to my body of Christ that he called me to and give and serve and use my gifts. Maybe it's just to encourage someone. Maybe it's something as simple as this. Praying for someone. Because that's what Paul was talking about here as well. You see this, that another way that God's grace was compelling Paul to service, another way that he was compelled to serve other believers in the body of Christ was this, by praying for them. That's what he's saying here. Take a look at God's word again. Romans 1, 9 through 10. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. He's saying, I couldn't be here, so I'm praying for you. And then Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This word, this section of serve with my spirit, that does not mean serve with my whole heart. What it means there is it's a picture of this. Rather, that Paul serves the gospel by praying for them. That's how he's serving them. That's how he's serving God, by praying for them. That's the point that he's making here. He's saying this, I have not been able to be with you physically. My heart wanted to be there, but I have not been able to be there. But I'm still serving you because as God is my witness, nobody else saw this, but as God is my witness, I have been praying fervently for you, consistently for you. That's how I'm serving you. I haven't been there, but I'm serving you by praying for you, by interceding for you, by loving you. And what we see is that because of that delay, God was going to use Paul to serve not only that body, but us. Because we have the Epistle of Romans. I wanted to just quickly touch on some lessons from Paul on serving the gospel and one another by praying. We're continuing to go into this year of prayer. And just some things to kind of help us in that, to realize that it's not just something we do, it's a privilege, a blessing, and that it impacts the world. It impacts people's lives. What can we learn briefly? Just a couple of things from Paul here and how he was interceding for the Romans. First of all, in your prayer, be patient and persevere. Don't give up. It was 2 years before Paul got to Rome after writing Romans. So we know that he was praying at least 2 years. My guess is he was praying for many years before that. Because that's why what he was saying. He sent this letter and he said, God is my witness. I have been praying for you constantly. Constantly. So we see that Paul had this patience and this perseverance in prayer. He kept pressing in for those people, regardless of whether he was there or not. And here's another truth that we find in Paul's prayer. Pray for believers and lost people you do not personally know. This is a given, right? We think, well, of course. But so many times, it's easy to get caught up and say, well, I really don't know what's going on. Or I don't. Paul never met these people, yet he was interceding for them. We have missionaries that we have no idea the people that they're serving. We're just guessing. But God is using them, and so we can intercede for these peoples. In India, you know, Johan, he's got people ready to plant other churches. I don't know anybody in India. But man, I'm going to be interceding for that church, kind of like Paul for the Romans before he got there. I'm going to, God, pour out your spirit upon them. Lord, use that to pray for our missionaries, to pray for the people down the block you don't know. Say, you know what, God, I don't know who they are. I'm going to pray for them, and I'm asking you to give me an opportunity. Help me to meet them and figure out what God wants you to do. To pray for people you don't know. for situations you don't completely understand, but the Holy Spirit has burdened your heart, so you're going to intercede for that. Say, okay, God, today, I don't know why you're laying this on my heart. I'm going to be obedient to that. I've been trying to be more and more obedient to the Spirit of God in that area. I contacted some people this week because I felt like the Lord was just saying, you know, give them a call. And I saw some incredible things that God did because of those phone calls. So Paul was patient and persevered in his prayer. He prayed for those he did not know. And here's a great truth that we know, but we see displayed here in Paul's prayer. Trust and submit to God's sovereign will to the answer to your prayer. Submit to God's will. I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. You see, Paul kept pressing in. He understood that, God, your ways aren't my ways. That's why I have Isaiah there. Your ways aren't my ways, God. Now, I don't understand why there's a delay in you answering this prayer, because I think it's a pretty good prayer, God. I want to go and I want to bless people in Rome. I mean, boy, you want to talk about a prayer that's in the middle of God's will, right? So why isn't it being answered? What's going on, God? I know this is your will. I know you want me to encourage people in the gospel. You've given me that gift. You called me to the Gentiles. God, open the door. And he kept praying. God kept the door closed. But he submitted to the will of God in his life. He trusted God, your ways are not my ways. And I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to keep praying. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep pressing in, because your ways are not my ways. And then when God does answer a prayer, many times he answers it in ways that we initially did not envision when we were praying, right? Because we kind of, when we pray about something, we kind of have this picture of what's going to happen, how God's going to kind of do this thing, maybe. You know, maybe it's miraculously through healing, or maybe it's through whatever. You know, you're praying and you have this idea. But so many times we forget that God's ways aren't our ways. Think about Paul again. He sends this letter to the Romans. Please, God, please, I want to go visit them. It's my heart, God, to minister to them. I don't think it was in Paul's plan when he was praying that prayer that he would be shipwrecked on the way to Rome, right? I don't think it was part of his prayer that he was going to get bit by that snake in front of all those people. Oh, this guy must be a murderer because he got bit by that snake. He's going to die. And then he doesn't die. Okay? And then when Paul does get to Rome, he's what? He goes to Rome as a prisoner. You know, that was not part of Paul's plan, I don't think, when he was praying to be able to go to Rome. But you see, he trusted God. We're praying, we're asking God to do things, and we kind of have this view of how it's going to work out. And it may not work out as smooth as we think, but do we still trust in the Lord? Do we say, you know what, Lord, my hope is in you. Your ways are not our ways. And God, I trust you. That's where Paul was at. He said, I'm going to pray, I'm going to intercede, I'm going to constantly bring these before you, and I kind of have my idea of how this should all end and how it should happen. But it really didn't, I don't think. And you see what happened is this, that aren't you and I grateful to God that he hindered Paul in getting to Rome? Have you ever thought of that? Aren't you grateful? Let me tell you why. Because all the other epistles Paul wrote were in response to him being there and teaching them things. So he understood the body, he understood the problems, so he was addressing a lot of the things he had already spoken to them about. He had not been to Rome, so he wasn't making any assumptions about the body there. So what he did was he wrote this beautiful letter to the Romans that was foundational in what the gospel is, because he wanted to make sure they understood it. He wasn't there to share it with them personally. So we have this epistle of Romans, which is the foundation letter of the New Testament, that lays out the gospel beautifully, systematically, wonderfully written, in part because he had to make sure that he was communicating the gospel because he hadn't been there yet, and he wanted to make it clear. And so we are the blessing. We are received the blessing of God's great wisdom in delaying Paul so that God would use him in a way to write the Epistle of Romans. Aren't you glad God delayed Paul? I am. Saying, wow, God. It just lays down the gospel so beautifully. You see, God's ways aren't our ways. And he does things in our lives that we don't understand at times. But will we put our trust and our hope in him? Will we continue to preach the gospel to ourselves and to others? Will we continue to use our gifts, regardless of what it looks like, for the glory of God in the body? You see, when we understand God's grace that has been extended to us in the gospel, when we understand, like Paul, I'm the greatest of all sinners, and you saved me, God. You saved me. How am I not obliged to share the hope that I found in you, Lord, with everybody else? God, it's a delight, it's a joy. I mean, guess what? I want to tell you the answer to what's going on in your life because it was the answer in my life. You see, when we understand the depth of the grace of God in the gospel towards us, it compels us. It compels us to serve and pray for each other, to be the feet of the gospel, to say, you know what, God, what an honor, for me to be able to preach the gospel, that you would save me from all eternity and bless me with this gift that is so beautiful. How can I not respond with my life and my words? Take a look at God's word again. I used this verse before, 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Use your gifts. God gave them to you for a purpose, and they're for glorifying him. And then I found this beautiful quote by William Gurnall. It is not only our duty to pray for others, but also to desire the prayers of others for ourselves. I want you to know that the reason we serve each other and the reason we'll pray for each other is not to repay God. If we were doing this in order to repay God, then grace isn't grace. Grace isn't grace. We don't do these things because we have to. We do these things because we get to. And we do them out of obedience because God has transformed our hearts. And he has opened up a door for us to glorify him. And what happens is we start understanding God's grace towards us in a greater measure, and we start being in awe of who God is, and awe that he has given us this precious thing called the gospel. And he says, and you know what? This gospel has and is transforming your life. So out of that beauty, we're compelled, we're obliged to go share the gospel. And that's where our hearts need to be. God, would you change us? Would you use these things for your glory, just like you did in Paul's life? That your grace towards us, Lord, would compel us to serve each other, to pray for each other, to love each other. God, do this for your glory and our good. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much that is just practical here, Lord. I honestly didn't know which way to go, so I pray that the word that you brought forth would have blessed people. God, I thank you that you have gifted everyone in this room. You've gifted them uniquely. You've gifted them so that they would use those gifts for your glory, to serve the body, number one, Lord. And I pray that you would help us, God. Help us to see that. And by your grace and mercy, walk in it, Lord. Open doors for us to use those gifts to serve each other. Lord, I pray in my own heart that it wouldn't be just that we would come here to receive or kind of punch the clock, but rather come to serve you, to give to our brothers and sisters. And Lord, I pray that as we begin this year of prayer again anew, that you would bless us, Lord, with a passion for prayer, to intercede for each other, to serve each other through prayer. God, would you do a work in us as a body? We need you, Lord, and we thank you that you will do this work because it will bring you glory. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.